Thank you so much, worship team, for ministering to us in music and leading us to worship our great God through music. And certainly there was wonderful messages within those songs this morning. Well, by now you've probably seen the title of the sermon, and you're like, where is he going to go with this? What is he thinking? Well, what I'm thinking is that in a few weeks that there's going to be elections, and they have not just political issues, if you will, but moral and biblical issues regarding what is so precious to God, and that is life. And so the elections will influence representatives that will be casting important votes regarding the sanctity of life and God's design for human life. So I promise you that I am not going to wave a political flag. I am not going to endorse a candidate. But what I'm going to take you to is the Bible, because I believe that the Bible should guide our decisions. Do you agree with that? And how we get the principles that we live by, how we get the belief systems that we as followers of Christ live by, is that we go to the Word of God and we go to His precepts to develop principles so that we can be light and salt within our culture. And by the way, the eyes of the nation are going to be on Virginia in just a few weeks. Did you know that? Important issues. We're not just talking about our nation. It's more close to home than that. We're talking about the state of Virginia. And so we want to be good citizens. Yes, we are part of a kingdom that will not pass away. I worship a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and so do you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We're part of a kingdom that will not pass away. But until then, until we get to heaven, enjoy that for all eternity, we do have a responsibility to be good citizens and once again to be salt and light within this culture. So join with me as we go to several passages this morning, as I even shared with some others today and this week. There's not really a text per se. There's several passages that we are going to go through, and we are going to go from all the way to from Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, of course, and all the way to Revelation in bits and pieces as we look at how God values and loves human life. Next week, once again, we're going to talk about God's design upon human life. But this is an important topic. So let's ask God's blessing and His help as we approach this important, very important topic. Let us pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and we are so grateful and blessed to worship You. And we have had the opportunity to have some special moments within this service where we have even looked at the value of children all throughout the world and our desire to see those children become children of the Most High God through faith in Jesus Christ. We just observed the potential of babies this morning and how You love them so much. You desire to give them a good life and to guide and direct them in their life. And we just know that from birth to when one passes from this earth, that You love, value, and cherish life. And so You do. So help us as followers of Christ to do so as well. We ask Your blessing upon Your time, upon this time rather. May we honor and glorify You, and we ask for Your help by the mighty Holy Spirit that He might teach us all things as we examine Your Word. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, once again, we're going to be looking at lessons from the Bible of God's love and His value for human life. We don't have to go very far in the Bible. In fact, just a first and second chapter to get a glimpse of how special life is. And we can observe it by creation, can't we? How many of us look around each and every day and we look at the beauty of God's creation? This morning, as I got my cup of coffee, and as I imagine so many of you did as well, I was able to look out the yard and see that the leaves are indeed turning. And isn't that a beautiful sight? I also saw His little creature scampering around. That little squirrel was going up the tree, probably afraid of our dog. But you can see the beauty of God's creation all throughout observing and seeing, for example, the beauty and land and the mountains and the coast and all that good stuff and all the creatures that are formed and created that are in the oceans. And you don't have to go far to look at the beauty of God's creation. And then you look at the skies, and what does the Word of God say? The heavens declare, right? The glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Creation is crying out that God is great. But I want to point out that there's something very unique about the creation of mankind, the creation of humans. For example, in all that we had just discussed just a moment ago, God spoke it into existence. But let me just share with you that there's something unique that happens when man is created. Goes on to say in Genesis 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or a living soul, as the King James would say. God spent time and energy and effort and makes humans with love, all the way back to creations. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 touches a little bit on the design, which we'll go into further discussion next week, but it talks about the uniqueness of mankind because we are made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? It means that man is a spiritual and eternal being and has great value to God. And He loves mankind and desires to have a personal relationship with us. Isn't that something? Go back to the Garden of Eden, we can see that, can't we? Remember in the Garden of Eden that both Adam and Eve were able to enjoy a perfect environment. Remember in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and what we see is that in that garden, there was an intimate fellowship with God. And the enemy, Satan, was a little bit jealous. He went about to harm them. He went about to deceive them. He went about to destroy that intimate relationship with Him. And as that Genesis account talks about, they were tempted and both of them sinned, and then they had to be cast out of this beautiful, perfect environment that had once had complete fellowship with God. You see, the enemy worked then and has been working ever since to steal, kill, and to destroy, right? But Jesus came that we might have life and more abundantly. This is the great God whom we serve, the Creator that has created all things. And so we see that, yes, we have a spiritual enemy. And right from the very start, Satan's demonic forces were active. And there's a certain target, if you will, upon humanity, because it is created. Humanity is created in the image and likeness of God with a special fellowship with God. And so it is no wonder that the enemy would come after, the spiritual enemy we're talking about, would come after His special creation. You see, it is absolutely an affront to God when the enemy comes after and desires to murder and to destroy and to do all kinds of evil things. We see that in just a few chapters in Genesis, don't we? Remember that soon after the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that we do see that they have children, and we have a glimpse of Cain and Abel. And to make a long story short, we understand that Cain got jealous of Abel and his sacrifice before the Lord. And next thing we know in Genesis chapter 4, that we see that Cain kills and murders his own brother. And then we get some insight to how special God's creation of human life is to Him. Notice that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when God Himself confronts Cain about murdering his brother Abel, in Genesis 4, verse 10, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Do you see how precious life is to God? Once again, no wonder there has been an attack on humanity through all of these years. It goes all the way back to creation. But even in our day, in our culture and time, what do we see? We see murder in our streets, don't we? We see all kinds of evil take place within our culture. Once again, it's an affront to the special creation of Almighty God. And He abhors the shedding of innocent blood. It's His special creation. And so we see, once again, God's love, His value for human life is certainly demonstrated in the Bible through God's creation. Another lesson we learn from the Bible is that God's love is demonstrated in imagination. Think of what in the world is He talking about? Imagination. Well, the term imagination can refer to the fact of even before a thought or even before something was imagined. In every one of us, before we were a thought or an imagination of our biological parents, did you know that God had a thought and a plan for our life? We see this principle played out as we go to the Word of God once again to see the precepts found in the Word of God. And as we approach the book of Jeremiah and we see the story of the prophet of Jeremiah who was called to do great things, what we have is we have a reference to him before he was a thought or an imagination to his own biological parents. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5. As Jeremiah is receiving the word of the Lord, he goes on to say, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nation." And we see a glimpse of how much God loves us and cares for us and has a plan for our life. Jeremiah, we know, is going to become one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, referenced as a weeping prophet because he cared for his nation so much. God was going to use him in a mighty way, and he had a plan for him, not when he was just born, not when he was just conceived, but before he was even imagined by his human parents, if you will. God had a plan for him. Can I say this? God has a plan for you. He desires to use you and work through your life. And by the way, he had a plan even before you were born, even before you were conceived, even before you were imagined. He has a plan for you. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see that principle play out as well. We see them in the midst of a difficult time for the children of Israel as a nation, that God still had a plan for them. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For some it is their life first." It goes on to say this, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In other words, you might be going through a difficult, trying situation. But through Christ, we have a future and we have a hope. And hope is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So notice that the value and love that God has for humanity is certainly demonstrated once again in God's creation and His imagination. The third lesson that we learn from the Bible is that God's love is demonstrated in conception. See, a child being conceived in the mother's womb is truly a miracle. And as science continues to explore this phenomenon, this miracle, this marvel, and as science continues to improve with advanced technology, they are able to see the marvel and the miracle of God's design for life in the womb. You see, long before science advanced to the level, long before we could observe a baby in that womb, God said that there was a great miracle that was occurring in the womb. If you want to turn to Psalm chapter 139 and verse 13 through 17, it's a wonderful passage that describes all the beauty and the miracle that takes place within the womb. And as I've shared with some of you, this is very precious to me because the Lord allowed me to see this passage with new eyes almost 21 years ago. You see, I had a picture called a sonogram that was given to us, and I have my little dad copy that I took with me. It was a sonogram. It was a picture of our firstborn son, Connor, in the womb. And as we affectionately used to call it back in the day, the peanut sonogram. Anybody remember that? Yes, they looked like a peanut back in the day. But I remember the blessing of having that little sonogram and going to my devotional for the day. And lo and behold, as I had the sonogram on one lap and my devotional on the other lap, the devotional for that day was Psalm 139. Listen to what it says. In verse 13, as we begin there, it goes on to acknowledge the beauty and the miracle that takes place in life and conception. It goes on to say, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," referring to the womb, by the way. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Let that passage speak for itself. It is a miracle that takes place in that womb. And of course, in that birth and in one's life. So God's love for humanity is demonstrated once again in His creation. It's demonstrated in His imagination. It's demonstrated in His conception as a person is conceived. But His greatest love for humanity is demonstrated in the salvation He offers to His creation, His special creation, humanity. God's love is seen through this act of salvation. Romans 5 verse 8 reminds us, "But God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible says, "Greater has no love for another person, but that they lay down their life for their friends." But I want us to take a moment to see how precious the gospel message and the message of salvation is for you and for I. Because it was God's desire, even before the foundation of the earth, knowing that sin would enter the world and through the curse of sin, there would be separation from that intimate fellowship that had taken place between Adam and Eve and God. And of course, He knew that they were going to fall into temptation. And before the foundation of even the world, God had a plan. And His plan was that someday He was going to send His only begotten Son to redeem mankind, to reconcile mankind, to restore mankind to that fellowship with Him. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus came fully God, but became fully human. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God. Born of a woman, fully human. So that He would grow up and that He would live a life of all the stages of life, both the birth and then His baby life and then His toddler life, and then His child experience, and then His youth experience, and then His adult experience, all of those things He experienced here on this world, in this world. The Creator experienced what His creation experienced. And then, of course, at age 30, He is baptized by John the Baptist, and that begins His earthly ministry here on earth to accomplish God's plan and God's purpose. And as we know, right off the bat, He was tempted in the wilderness. He experienced loss in His life. He experienced all the things that you and I will face. Temptations, trials, tribulations. But our great God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did all those things, experienced all those things, yet without sin, according to Hebrews. And so He goes to the cross, and He goes to Mount Calvary, as was sung about last week in Homecoming, and He's nailed to the cross by His obedience to the Father's will, which is a will of the Father to reconcile us back to Himself and to offer us salvation. And so as He's nailed to the cross, as the old song goes, He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue Him. Wouldn't even needed that. He could have come off that cross by His own power. But He obediently went to the cross to die for your sins and to die for my sins so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we could have restoration and reconciliation with the very God of the universe and have that intimate relationship with Him once again. The great act that happens in the gospel and at the cross is the great act of redemption, that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, His sin was taken on that cross for you. And Jesus takes upon Himself on that cross some 2,000 years ago our sin, but He gives those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ His righteousness. Do you see that? What a beautiful thing that He did on that cross. It's the gospel message to restore the creation back to the Creator. And then, of course, He does die. And He was buried. For the third day, He gloriously arose from the grave, victorious over physical death, but more importantly, victorious over spiritual death. So that when one places our faith in Jesus Christ, they are passed from death to life. Our enemy, Satan's demonic forces, love death. It is darkness. It is death. It is to still kill and to destroy. God is the author of life and light and goodness and love. And He came so that we might have life and life more abundantly. But the story doesn't end there. You see, following the death, the burial, and the resurrection, He is on this earth for 40 days, encouraging and strengthening those disciples and followers of Christ. But He ascends back to the Father. But before He ascends back to the Father, He said, I will not leave them as orphans, but I'm going to give them some help. I'm going to send a Comforter and the Holy Spirit who is going to guide and direct them in their lives. And so you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, ever since the beginning of the early church and the transition that took place between how the Holy Spirit operated back in the Old Testament and how He operates now in New Testament believers and the church, that we understand that now He has not left us as orphans, but for the follower of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, what know you not? That you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Follower of Jesus Christ, you'll never be alone. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You can cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He understands your trials, your tribulations, your temptations. But He can do something about it. He can give you the strength to overcome all of those things because of the great God whom we serve. Do you see the act of love that was demonstrated for humanity? I hope you see it clearly. God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him through repentance. And maybe you're here today, and for whatever reason, maybe you've never understood salvation or the gospel message. Maybe you have thought, as many do, that you have to do something to earn your salvation. That's bad news, because you can't earn it. I can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Oh, but because of the matchless love and grace and mercy of our great God, He extends this glorious, wonderful salvation to all who will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dear friends, maybe you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I got good news for you. You don't have to wait another minute. You can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, how do you do that, you might ask? From the Word of God, it clearly says that we must understand that we are sinners. As I often mention, that's not hard for me to admit. I sin every day. I fall short of the glory of God every day. It's important that we come to the end of ourselves and we go looking to the Lord for help. Because when we look to the Lord, we find help in time of need. And we find the glory of salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so one will admit they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They'll believe that the Savior is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and my sins. Was buried but rose again the third day according to Scripture. You receive that by faith. You will be saved. And by the way, yes, everyone can be saved. God is no respecter of person. For anyone or everyone or whosoever, whatever your translation says, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And then what happens in that moment is that you are born again. We celebrated birth this morning. There's something else that has to happen for humanity, and that is that they must be spiritually born again. That happens at salvation. You then become a child of the Most High God. Yes, you are His beautiful creation, but as Roger Roller said it so many years ago and so wonderfully said, that yes, everybody is God's creation, should be valued and loved, but not everybody, according to the Word of God, is His child. Because you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you can declare as you do, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me and us, we, that we should be called the children of God." But I can't brag about it. I didn't do it. God did it. And by the way, Jesus will do it for you as well. He will do it for you as well. Jesus is the answer. He desires to save your soul if you never place your faith in Jesus Christ. Next part of the invitation, as we prepare for this time of invitation and our time of response, is this: follower of Christ, Do you and I value and love life the way Jesus loves life? He loves and cares for humanity. Doesn't care about their background, doesn't care about their race, doesn't care about their financial status. Oh no, he loves everyone. The foot of a cross is equal. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So may we, as followers of Jesus Christ, model him. In fact, Jesus himself said, they will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love. And so it is that as we interact with folks in our culture, may we be light. May we demonstrate the love of God to those who are hurting, those who need salvation, those who need the great God whom we serve. May we introduce them to him. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we prepare for this time of invitation. It's simply a response to you. We're reminded that you have invited everyone into a relationship with the very God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for going to the cross to pay for our sins. Thank you, O Father, that although you were buried, you rose again a third day according to the Scripture, that we might have life because of your life. And as we worship and serve the resurrected Christ, we know as followers of Jesus Christ, you desire to work in our lives. The resurrected Lord and Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of the believers. So help us, O Father, to demonstrate the love of God, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in the light as you are in the light, to have fellowship with one another as you, O Lord, have fellowship as the triune God. We thank you, O Lord, that there is a promise that someday when we leave this earth to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the follower of Jesus Christ. We look toward Revelation when there's a beautiful day at the end of time in which time will be no more, but gathered around the throne of heaven as followers of you, O Lord, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Lord, you love everybody. You love the world. Help us to embrace that love and help us as followers of Christ to demonstrate that love. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.